know that He is the Master of the universe, and He is standing at the helm. The devil is not running this universe, but God is. And I want you to know, dear one, if you're discouraged tonight, downhearted, brokenhearted, hurt, decimated by the enemy, I want you to know that every soul who is in the depths of despair, if he will only believe God, if he will look to God, if he will cry out unto God, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, if he will let his faith rise, if he will restrain himself from charging God foolishly, like Job, and he will begin to believe God, God will turn things around for him. God will work for him. God will deliver him. God will give him joy and power and peace. The great comforter of our souls will comfort him. I want you to know there's nothing overtaken you but what is common to man, what Jesus Christ has suffered, and he is able to succor them that are in difficulties. But you must turn out of that self-despair and all of that unbelief that the devil presses in so hard with. And you must lay hold on faith of God. Lay hold of God by faith. Reach out to him in faith believing. And say, it shall be so in the name of the Lord. It is a promise of God. And you begin to turn out of your own inwardness and introspectiveness and begin to minister to others. Begin to turn outward and begin to believe God. You'll find out that those things will drop off. God will sustain you. His angels will watch over you. His Spirit will be with you. You'll be brought out of those valleys of despair, and God will set you in a mountaintop. But the way to the mountaintop from the valley is a way of faith. It is a way of calling on God. So many stay in the valley of despair. They stay with those feelings wrapped about them. And they let all the demons of self-pity and hopelessness surround them, and they live in that month after month. But it's not necessary, my friend. The journey to the top of the hill can be taken any time that one decides to put on the shoes of faith and start walking up that hill. Begin believing in God. Say like David, "Why art thou disquieted, O my soul? Look to him in the holy hill." Begin to move out in God. You see, you may have circumstances that no man can overcome. You may have circumstances that even God won't change. You might have lost your loved one. You might have been divorced when there's no way of recovery. You might be going through great sickness and sorrows. You may be cut off and shut off, falsely accused. You may have lost your ministry. But I want you to know there's one who brings beauty from ashes. There's one who will work for good in all things. There's one that will come to you and meet you in your discouragements and difficulties. And while he might not always change the situation in life, he will set the joy bells ringing in your soul. He will give you a renewal of his spirit. He'll bring a renewal of faith. He'll encourage you. He'll meet you on high, and you'll find a new relationship, and you'll find a peace there in that heavenly realm, and you'll not be discouraged anymore. Our Father, I pray tonight for everyone that is beset right now with these hopelessness demons, these discouragements, these self-pities. Father, in the name of Jesus, you bind that power in Jesus' name. Satan, I rebuke you. Leave God's people. Lord, send angels from heaven to minister faith, confidence, peace, and comfort. May your own spirit comfort, Lord, your own people. Lord, I pray this evening that those shackles and fears might fall away, and there might come an assurance from God Himself. And from this day on, they might look to God with a peace and an assurance and know it's all right. It's all right. God will go through the storm with you, and He will deposit you safely on the other side. God bless you. Would you stand, please? Oh, no, I take that back. I see the ushers are not through yet. Not through yet taking the offering. So if you that have already been passed by the ushers, if you will pray with me that God will anoint your hearts tonight to receive this message and anoint me to give it properly, which I would like to do, I would appreciate it. Our precious and wonderful and gracious and wonderful, mighty God, an everlasting Father, our Lord and our King and the lover of our souls, our great Redeemer, hallelujah. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you for all that you have done and all that you are doing in our hearts. And I would ask thee, Holy Father, that you would anoint me tonight and grant me, Lord, ability to be able to bring tonight what needs to be said in the right way, in a way that can be received. And I pray, Lord, that you might give hearts and minds to receive it, that no one will take offense or be hurt, but we might all trust in the love of God and the love of the pastor, and all we might, Lord, not be defensive or subjective, but, oh Lord, our hearts might be open to correction, to hear and to know, that we might be able to be led of that, of those that God has put over the body, that we might be safe, and we might walk carefully and circumspectly before Thee. We ask you, Lord, to bless and anoint Thy word now, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. We turn to the book of Acts for just a moment. Have a text there. I am speaking this evening on an in-house, what I call an in-house message. And I confess to you, I don't like to preach in-house messages, especially publicly, which is the only way I seem to be able to do them. I would rather bring a spiritual and exciting theological message like I did last Friday night and sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I like to bring those thrilling messages of revelation from God's Word that deals with what God has for us right out here ahead of us. But it seems to be my lot in life not to be able to choose the fun things to bring always, but to bring those things that are needful for the body. And I have deeply appreciated the fantastic response that you have given me when I have had to have these fireside chats with you. And you might ask what the fireside is. That's the heat you feel around your ears when I give the messages. But I'm talking tonight on getting back to the middle of the road. No, I'm not saying we're very far off center, because we won't allow ourselves to get very far off center. But you know, it's pretty hard to steal 3,000 sheep down the middle of the road. And so, tonight I'm talking to your sheep about the middle of the road. In Acts chapter 13, reading from verses 1 through 4, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now I want to draw your attention to what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Oh, Mrs. McGoody said Barnabas and Saul, God wants you to be apostles. He told me." Rather, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they, meaning the church body, meaning the eldership, sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so forth. Now, there are not many involved in what I speak of tonight, but there's an adage that was taught when I was a boy, and that adage said, "A stitch in time saves nine." And there are many people that want to wait till the rip is very large, then they throw it away and try to buy a new one. But one stitch in time will save nine. I was in a revival one time where God was moving, and there wasn't proper control of the revival, and it soon dashed itself upon the rocks because no one was at the helm. Everyone was on deck clapping. And I said to myself at that time, if God ever calls me to pastor, and I thought I was pretty safe because I didn't think he would, I know what my mission is going to be. And I don't mean my total mission. I know that my responsibility will be to try to keep people in the middle of the road. And that's what I'm doing up here tonight. Now, there are some deciding by themselves the offices and the offices of the church, saying, Lynn Newby is a prophetess. Barbara Barnett is a prophetess. God told me Don Barnett is an apostle. Now, that one was wiser than the others because he brought it only to me and no one else. Now, I want to state, as much as I deeply love this fantastic girl named Lynn Newby, she does not occupy the second highest office in the Universal Church. She just doesn't. God never revealed to me that she is a prophetess. God never revealed it to our eldership. How are we supposed to separate her into the ministry if we don't know? How is the body to have credence in this if we don't know? Is everybody going to choose for anybody, and so that anybody can choose for anybody, and then we all go by anybody who says anything? Supposing you say he's an apostle, he says he's a prophet, and you say he's an evangelist, then what do we do? God never revealed to my wife that she was a prophetess. Neither did God reveal to me that either one were prophetesses. Why wouldn't my wife know if she's a prophetess? I asked her after somebody else got the word. I said, "Honey, are you a prophetess?" She said, "It never entered my mind. I've never even thought about this. I never even considered, and I don't even want to. Her mind hasn't been dealing with that. Why wouldn't I know if she's a prophetess?" Now, I truly, and I know there may be some legitimate question here, but I don't believe that I'm an apostle. And there's two reasons I don't. One is, I don't think I'm doing the work of an apostle at this time. Now, I know that people can say, well, you're bringing new truth and foundation to the body of Christ, and we now have a number of satellites across the country. And like Paul went and laid foundations at different churches and remained in a position of senior elder to those bodies. And just because you're not going out by foot you're doing the same thing, and I realize how that could be interpreted that way. But I will hold that for just a moment while I take the second reason, and then I'll come back to that. One reason I don't believe that is because I think it's contrary to two visions that God gave me, if I understand the visions correctly, and I realize that's always a question. But I saw, as you remember, in a vision a couple of years ago, 2-3 years ago, I saw a collar and a sleeve. And I saw the design of it and everything, and I knew it had to do with a particular position and office in the church. I believed it to be the office of an apostle. And I believed that God was saying that someday he would put that cloak upon me. I had an idea in my mind as how this would undoubtedly come to pass. I made a good educated guess. The only thing wrong with the educated guess was I was wrong, as revealed by another vision, and God showed me a different collar and side piece, which I knew represented a different office. And I asked him about that in prayer when I saw that, and I believe that he revealed to me that this was a prophetic office. And I believe he revealed to me that, and I haven't told you this before, in fact, before I told you I wasn't going to, but here I am telling you. You've heard the vision, but you haven't heard the interpretation thereof. I believe he showed me that this prophetic office would be the stepping stone to the apostolic office. It would be the thing that would cause the people to accept going forth and laying new foundational truths that they would accept is because they would hear the voice of God coming forth from this mouth in such a profound prophetic way and prophetic word time and time again that they will know that is of God, and it will not only bear witness with the spirits, but it will come to pass thing after thing until there's been established a credence in the people which will allow me to go forth and apostoline, to be sent forth to apostolos, or to lay an apostolic foundation. Now, I'm not teaching that I will be God's apostle by myself, nor prophet by myself. God will have many apostles and prophets in these last days, for those offices are to continue until we all come into the unity of the faith. And I believe, getting back to point one, that when God sends me forth to an apostolic work, although I do exercise a number of gifts of the Spirit, I believe that there will be a very powerful demonstration of the gifts and power of God's Spirit that will cause people to know that the power and anointing of God is upon me. I believe that there will be a heavy anointing, a miracle ministry, a prophetic word, and a demonstration of the love of God and the power of God that will turn people to open to heal what God will give me in that hour. I believe this with all of my heart. Now, people have already called me a cultist because they say that I say, he says he's God's prophet. Well, I've never said that, so I can refute that claim. I don't believe I am. I haven't said so. But one day I won't be able to deny it. However, I don't claim to be. And if I'm wrong, it'll never come to pass. And if I'm right and it comes to pass, then who are they to say anything? Nobody can say what you're not going to be. They don't know that. Now, I can truly say I don't have... It makes no difference to me what I am, except that I be a man of God. It doesn't bother... I mean, I don't have any aspirations for offices and positions. I just want to do what God wants me to do faithfully. And I do want to be a man of God and have His gifts and have His power residing and walk rightly in holiness. And I want to be able to have the love of God and to give forth His word accurately and with love and clarity. That I want to do. And whatever, however God wants to close it, whatever office, whatever, it makes no difference to me. I don't have any, I'm not on one of these trips trying to elbow my way to the top of some heap to stand in man's limelight, which is a great trap and is nothing in itself. But I want to say that it takes more than frequent prophecy sayings to be a prophet. Lots of prophesying does not make a prophet. Lots of prophesying means that you have the gift of prophecy. That's all it means. The office of a prophet is an office in the church that presupposes a certain amount of leadership ability, background, balance, understanding, stability, Christian maturity, teaching ability, as well as the prophetic office and the gifts of the Spirit. But a lot of people do not understand the difference between the gift of prophecy and the office of a prophet. And he can give some person who's not too far advanced a gift of prophecy, but he will not take a person who's not very far advanced and make him a prophet. That is at that time. And it takes more than expansion to be an apostle. You can't just, any pastor who's bringing some new wonderful truths, in which those people go out from them and establish other mission stations and keep establishing them, you just can't be an apostle by the fact that people went out and established a lot of places for you. It takes more than that to be an apostle. There are a lot of people on this apostolic kick and office and totem poling kick, you know, and they're carnal. They're carnal. Furthermore, they don't understand the whole basic thing about an apostle to begin with. They think once you become an apostle, you are elevated into a celestial position where you speak ex cathedra and cannot err in spiritual matters. Know all, see all, right in everything, and God breathes and have superior knowledge to everyone else, and all of a sudden you're moved in some fantastic realm. And that is not the truth about the measure or the type of ministry of an ascension gift apostle. A person, well, Brother Summerall, I am convinced, for a time exercised an apostolic office. But he himself admitted that when Charles Duncombe came from England to be a teacher at a seminar I attended in Dallas, that he himself was not really a teacher. He taught. And he does Bible teaching. But in the light of Charles Duncombe, who was a teacher but not an apostle, he had to admit that this man is a teacher for excellence, far above himself. Being an apostle does not mean that you can out-teach everyone, out-know everyone and everything. It doesn't mean you're perfect or anything else. It means rather that there's a certain commission you've got. And you can, I think Brother Clifton Erickson had an apostolic ministry. I think Brother Cathcart had an apostolic ministry. An apostolic ministry has to do with your calling. And you can be in various positions. That's why Andronicus and Junia were of note among the apostles. And that's why Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. Because they fall in different positions. I would like to politely, and I realize it did not apply to very many, but I would politely like to ask you to quit telling people their office. If they don't know, they ain't. You know what I mean? They don't need you to tell them. And if you're implicated, quit living in the realm of positions and ranks and comparisons of persons and eulogizing persons and ranks. That's all foreign to the heavenly realm. I'm going to promise you, if you've had the experience that I have, if you've been in that certain heavenly realm, brother, you'll be stripped from all ideas of man and positions and totem pole and heights and all of this and who's this and this. Brother, I tell you, you'll know that man is nothing, God is everything, and the only thing that matters is faithfulness to God and accepting whatever God does. It is necessary to recognize offices and authorities and ministries. but not as to being caught up in them and excited by them. That's kono. Man loves position. There are people, and I won't say who they are, lest I offend somebody, but there are people, they love to carry briefcases and call each other by big, high-sounding titles. They love it. They love totem poling and all these charts and positions, and here they come, and here now here comes, and oh, they love that stuff. That's carnal. It's carnal. Man is nothing. Offices are something. And people need to respect the office, but not eulogize the person. Now, that's my first point I wanted to bring tonight. My second point is anyone prophesying or giving tongues and interpretation outside of the congregation has got to be careful. Because if these prophesyings and interpretations and revelations cannot be given in the public body, in the assembly, that they might be judged by all and by the pastor and the ministers and the elders and so forth, then you're subject to no one and you're subject to error without correction. And then the people you give it to are subject to be misled and to be hurt. And it's necessary that you do some things. If you take it upon yourself to yield to what you feel is the Holy Spirit and to give messages outside of the congregation, then I would like you to ask you, and this is not optional, I would like to ask you as your leader to do these following things for my peace of mind and for the safety of the body. Number one, and I don't mean to be legalistic about this. In other words, it didn't have to be done perfectly without fault. But I would like to ask you, number one, to at some time endeavor to get tape machine there where you know that you may be giving messages as you begin to find yourself doing so. Get tapes for those and send them to us. Now, admittedly, we are time limited, and we find that after some time we get so many tapes that it's difficult to get through them all. Nonetheless, I want to put that responsibility upon you that we might have the opportunity to listen, to check and see what you're saying and how you're saying it and what's happening. We've got to know. If we give you liberty, we've got to know that this is of God and you're not being tricked for your safety as well as ours. Number two, I would like you to re-listen, if you haven't. If you have listened, re-listen to the following tapes. Now, if you've got a pen and pencil, I'm going to give you some numbers. Give you a second to find them. These are tapes that I want you to listen to where I have brought in-depth informational instruction on how to tell the difference between these gifts of the Spirit and that which rises from your own spirit and your own mind. And I'll have to admit that after having given you an in-depth course on it, it's not going to be as easy as falling off a log backwards. It still takes a lot of discernment and prayer and carefulness to apply these principles. But the tapes I particularly want you to have is called SS, that's Sunday School, SS 351 through SS 354. Also SS 357 and 358. Also 361, this is all SS, 361, 362, 364, and 369. Now, because these are not new studies, we don't have about 100 copies like we do with new ones. And so when I mention this to the congregation, they may get a run on them at the office. But don't take them all at once. Take one here and rotate and take another. And as you are able to take different ones and come back again if they're not available, listen to these over a period of time and really get to know this area and know it well. If you are going to exercise the gifts, you need to understand about the gifts. If you're going to have this ministry, you need to be able to defend your ministry with these truths and be able to check yourself and be able to teach others and understand your own office. And if you don't care enough about your own office to understand and mission to understand it, then you don't belong there. And these are called principles in exercising the gifts of the Spirit. Number three, and all of these apply to this particular thing. Number three, I want you to evaluate your prophecies carefully. You should be making tape recordings as you can, and you should be listening carefully to your words and phrases. Following these principles I laid down and say, check myself. How am I doing on this? If this was somebody else who gave this, how would I rate this? And get to learn to discern carefully. Tape will show up some things you didn't know while you were giving it. Number four, write to me specifics involving decisions where it could hurt if it were not of God. If you give just a comforting message, that's one thing. We don't need to, you know, we don't need. But if you give a message that I've got specifics in it, that if it were not of God, it could be a problem, then I want to obligate you by writing me and telling me what you said and what it was. Number five, I would like others to notify me of any problems they see in the body. If you are the recipient of this and you feel it's a problem, you can't believe, have confidence in it, you hear these things, I want you to notify me. Number six, you that are involved, I want you to be aware of differences between direct prophecy that all of a sudden comes to your mind and God is feeding your mind, and you having to think as you talk. If you're having to think, you know, even though it comes fast, because we talk and think fast, and it comes easily, like I'm doing right now. But if it's pulling through you like another source, you need to know the difference between that and you having to find words to bring up. You need to know the difference between a direct prophecy that comes from the Lord to somebody that's rushing out of you, and the word of knowledge. Well, all of a sudden you know something by the Spirit you didn't know before. And you need to know the difference between those and discernment, discerning in your spirit, a spirit. You need to know the difference between that and revelation, where something is illuminated to you, to now you can see and see how it fits together. You need to know the difference between that which comes from God and rushes out to you that you had not thought about, hadn't been a part of your conviction and everything else, and that which arises from your human spirit under an anointing, using your own mind and taking what is logged here and forming it and framing it to someone as a message. You need to know the difference between these and personal convictions and strong feelings that seize upon you at a certain time. But nothing that says that you know that this is something to give forth as a message. There are people that get revelation, but nothing is saying give it forth as a message. And they give it forth in the first person and saying, thus saith the Lord, when God never said, thus saith the Lord. They added that because they thought you have to put that tail on it or that beginning on it or whatever. And they're giving as a prophecy what is not a prophecy, but rather something was illuminated and they should be explaining it. And then as they make some mistakes in explaining it, people question the prophecy because it wasn't just flowing out, God speaking through you, and they have reason to question it, because you didn't explain it perfectly. But if God puts it through you, if you've got a good yielding, it should come forth perfectly, or almost so. You should know the difference between these and thought impressions, impressions you get in your mind. And you should not give a copy of the prophecy to the one prophesied over without approval. And you should not, I do not want anybody in this body to write out prophecies. I have a reason for that. I don't want you to write them out. Don't type them up. I don't want you to do that. and don't send them outside. I do not want prophecies given in this body sent outside to anybody. Don't do that. If I am truly your leader, you will respect that. And you know that I've got more wisdom in this area, more experience, and I'm thinking much wider and broader than you are. And I want you to respect that. And you need to make know a difference between spirits that come to you and give you things to say that are not of God and what is of God. And therefore, we need to follow the scriptures in saying, and it says, try the spirits to see whether they be of God or no. Now, I have allowed the church to become vulnerable to fanaticism. And at this juncture, I want to say, I've already asked for this, but I'm going to say this is an in-house message. It's not on the outreach tape library. Now, I did not say I have pushed it into fanaticism, and I did not say I'm going to let it go into fanaticism. But I am not of those who just let anything go into fanaticism, and I'm not of those that threw out the baby with the bathwater and don't allow any exercise of the gifts because somebody might do something wrong with it. I believe the only way to do a job properly is to put the weapon in the person's hand and teach them how to use it and accept a few nicks and cuts. You cannot have a proper army by giving them no ammunition until the war and then teach them everything theoretically. There's going to have to be a few casualties along the way. Not that you need the casualties, but I mean there will be a few casualties along the way, but they're going to need to get out and do the exercises, even though there's some skins and some broken bones and a few other things. You've got to practice these things. And so we've got to have the teaching, the correction, and the reteaching, and the recorrection, and the practicing. One day, a group will be a good, solid group with this. But if you don't correct, they'll go off into fanaticism, and if you don't give anything to them, they'll never move in the realms of the Spirit. I have allowed the church to be vulnerable in seeing that the Lord is moving in wonderful ways. I would rather at this time in our history let out a little bit of rope, knowing that people are going to abuse it a little bit, knowing they're not going to misunderstand, and knowing there's going to be some carnality and misapplications and fanaticisms a little bit. I would rather do that and keep everybody bottled up and dead and dry. But then it makes us all have to be more careful, you see. More careful then to watch that we don't go off into the left. Whenever you open up to revival, you open up, you make the congregation vulnerable to fanaticism. If you don't want fanaticism, have a dead, dry church that is powder dry and is not going anyplace. See? But whenever people, you involve people into an exercise of the ministry and spirit and embody ministry, you're open to all kinds of excesses, mistakes, etc., etc. So the only thing you can do is bite your tongue and bite your lip, I mean, and, you know, and teach. And wait till maturity begins to set in, which takes great patience. We must be careful. We must understand that because we feel strongly does not necessarily mean God gave it. We must make a difference in what is safe if it's not of God and what is dangerous if it's not of God. And that teaching is given in more depth in another lesson, one of these lessons I mentioned to you. If something is safe if it's not of God, then it's not. Then then you don't know if it's positive. You can go ahead and move in that area. But if it's dangerous, if it's not of God, you do not move until you get proper confirmation, and etc. You must be fully submissive to your shepherd as a Bible principle. As a Bible principle. That is, you must have convictions about this thing and fully settle this in your mind. Because if you don't, you are vulnerable to demons leading you astray and then telling you that you are led of God, but that the pastor didn't understand or allow God to move. And when that happens and fully sets in, you have to leave the church. And you'll get into trouble, and you'll run into a dead end. And then you won't have God's blessing on you, and you'll be dry and hurt out there, and having lost out, and then start to backslide. It's paradoxical as well as hurtful and shameful and interesting that those who begin to have to leave because they're in a higher place than the pastor and the rest, and they've got all these direct revelations, usually in a short time end up backslidden. And we've had a number. And if they don't, at least they usually become critical, hurt, and get a damp in their spirit and feel like, well, I just can't operate my gift. I guess I'll submit and come into a damp, and then the devil's got you in another thing. And you're in one of these three-year hurts and damp periods because you have not understood the principle that somebody must guide the ship and not let everybody do what they feel. There can be great error in going by what you feel. There are too many trusting in their own feelings. People trust too highly in their own feelings. Well, I just feel God wants me to do this and this and this. Well, if it's safe to do, and you feel that, then there is no real problem. But if it's not safe to do, it's different. But even in that it was safe, you've got to watch out lest the person begin to build a whole pattern of things that are false in the name of things that are the Lord. The thing generally will backfire somewhere along the way and throw you into consternation. You know, there are Christians who have given prophecies and interpretations that have been from their own human spirit for years. And then they come to some place that knows the difference, and they're told, and they're just tossed from the moorings. I've been given messages for 10 years. Nobody's ever said a word, and all of a sudden, you're telling me this is not of the Lord. I don't know how to handle it, hardly. It's much easier to be told at the beginning than 10 years down the road. And most pastors are not telling. And a lot of them don't know to tell, even. They don't know. We must keep a non-dogmatic stance on anything not proven and fully verified. I feel God wants is usually just that. It's usually you feeling God wants. And can be quite a bit different than what God wants. Oftentimes, you're right, it is what God wants, but He didn't tell you that. He just knew it in the Spirit. The less mature and less initiated, those who are not initiated into these things, should especially go slow. There's a great spiritual understanding when people are in the Spirit. When you're in the Spirit, there's a great spiritual awareness of spiritual things and understanding. And at that time, it's easy to begin to move with freedom and do all kinds of things, because you're knowing things in the Spirit. But it is not infallible, because we are tied to our own minds and our own soul. And so because when you're in the Spirit and you're knowing things, remember, you still got your own computer up here loaded with data, some of it not correct. And you can be tapping that as you're explaining things. Carelessness often comes when one who has not been in tune with God suddenly comes into a new anointing and the presence of God and the love of God, and there's a tendency to go from one pole to the other, not knowing anything about the move of the Spirit, and as soon as it comes upon you, there's a tendency to think, boy, all this is the Spirit, and get real dogmatic. Everything becomes black and white, because before you had, you know, nothing was of the Lord. Now everything you feel is of the Lord, and not making any discernment what might be in the human spirit, that the human spirit may be anointed of God. It might be being edified, challenged. You might have a fire burning in your bones. You might come to a new faith in God, a new excitability in God. You have a new joy. You're broken loose out of that bondage, and you can praise the Lord. You're receiving things. And they're not making a difference between the excitability and what they know and what they think they know and what God is giving, because they haven't had the experience. There's a tendency to swing to the opposite ditch and to think any spiritual thought and conviction and concern is from God, when it more often is from the human spirit. And that's the truth. Out in the church world, out in the charismatic world, the biggest portion of what they say comes from God didn't come from God. It's rather an enlightenment in their human spirit and their spirit picking up things and their own convictions and their excitability in God and feeling anointed and dealing with all the things in their mind and what they feel. And they think it comes directly from God when it's not direct at all. And it may be right, much of it's right, but it's not infallible. It doesn't have the same weight as that which comes directly from God. And many do not know the difference. Many have never had anything come directly from God, and they've claimed everything that has arisen from within is from God when it isn't. And they don't even know what the other is like. We must learn to exercise the gifts properly. And this means we must learn to maintain integrity, discern the spirits, test the results, judge the messages, judge your motives, and judge how the idea came. Did it come as a message or a thought? Do you know, and you know that you know, or do you think you know? Did it come strong with assurance, or did it come kind of weak? And there's a certain that you were not thinking about, did not know, and all of a sudden it's illuminated and you know. I would like to ask you to pray for the leading and for the protection of this body in the exercise of the gifts and in revelation and discernment, as well as praying that God may expand the use of the gifts. We need more exercise, but we need to learn to be very careful. Now, it would be easier if we were 60 people strong and we'd all been here for 15 years. But in a larger body this size, and new ones coming in all the time, it takes a great deal more work and teaching, and it's more difficult to control. Now, we've done well, really. I mean, if it hadn't been for the kind of teaching you've had here and your willingness to learn and all the things you've received, we'd be way off the bluff before now. To get this many people operating like we have done exceedingly well, and I commend you for that. But we need to polish a bit in some areas, some people. Jana Thunu had a vision. She's not here tonight, so I'm going to share it. And she received a vision of a wind that came. The wind didn't hit me or come out of me or come to me. But this wind came around me, whatever that means. And this wind was something that the devil was bringing. And it was something that would be around me. And she didn't know what it was, and that's all she knew. And I asked her to pray about this for certain reasons. And so she set herself to prayer, asking God to reveal more. She did not get directly what it was, but I was wanting to hear whether it was a certain thing that I saw coming up. And so I didn't tell her a thing. I'd know if she was able to pinpoint the thing accurately. But she says God gave her another vision. And this one, if these things are of the Lord, and she has a good record, if these things are the Lord, it became clear enough to me as to what it probably was in a very general sense, and it came to me more specifically what it wasn't. And this vision, she saw a staircase, and she saw us coming down this staircase, and this staircase represented our way. And as we're coming down the staircase, she saw the staircase begin to turn and twist, wind off to the left, meaning that we were no longer keeping on the straight and narrow as it were, but beginning to veer off a little bit to the safe, meaning that the body is doing this. And she saw an angel come down with a big sword, and where the staircase turned, it chopped it in two and took away that section. Which I interpret to mean that the devil has a plan. He wants to bring, by his spirit, something that will begin to veer the body off to one side. But because God is going to protect us, because he has a commission, and we're going to be careful to the word of God and the judgments and the disciplines and the corrections and the exercise of the spirit and watching these things, that God is going to have his angels posted to prevent us from doing his will and going off to the left. And he removed that section to show us that we're not going to actually go that way, but we will if we allow ourselves to. This is the devil's plan for us. And we know that we've got to try the spirits. We know we've got to maintain a control, but we have to have a certain liberty too. And so I don't like people, I do not like, some pastors have got their congregations totally bottled up in this area. They are so afraid of anything that nobody's allowed to do anything. Others have allowed anything to happen, and the things have really gone to pieces. And here I want to give liberty, but lots of teaching and correction, discipline and help in these areas. Now, I don't know if I dare go on or not. How long have I been up here? Let me give a few principles as I close tonight. If a person is getting, if there's consistent messages of blame and correction from God, the suspect. God is not always blaming and correcting. And if all you've got is blame and correction coming all the time, messages which God never seems to be satisfied or suspect. Messages in which God never seems to find praise for his people. Messages that makes God always unhappy with us. Messages about God, of a God demanding always more, are suspect. Now, we're not having those kind of messages right now. But there have been 10 as well. People get upset, and their spirit is troubled because things aren't going quite right, and people aren't getting all that they should be from God, and the people are not letting loose of sin, and people are not doing this. And so they get up, and thus saith the Lord, and they just pour out from their spirit all of their concerns, plus what God's going to do to them if they don't straighten out. Because they don't know how to get to the people, and they can't correct them, so in the name of the Lord, they're going to set them straight, or they're going to get it. And it's not the Lord at all. Now, God does bring correction at times, and judgments, and so forth, but I'm talking about a constant flavor. God is big. He's loving, he's tender, he's long-suffering, he's not frustrated, he's not unhappy, and he's not worried. Neither is he mad, and he doesn't harass. And he loads love and mercy and tenderness and praise on his little children, even in the midst of the constant failings. God is no less benevolent, less kind, less tolerant, less considerate than human parents. And when you get people making them so, you know there's something wrong with the messages. Unction from the Holy Spirit is an important thing in determining messages. There should be an unction from the Holy One. There should be something pushing it out. Besides your own diaphragm and your own energies. If you're there trying to get it and get it up and push it and get it up and push it, rather than have it come and just flowing out of you, and you're standing there listening to it, you know you're involved too much. And a lot of people are involved that way. However, I'd like to say that a torrid of volume somebody with invective pull out is not in itself indicative of a divine unction. I'm only hitting the high points right now. You'll have to get these other messages to get the details. If you know, now, one question I'd like to ask in closing is, how should we follow these utterances? How much stock should we put in them? And this is what I want to tell you. I'm talking now to the people receiving them rather than those giving out. If you know it's right, and it lines up with Scripture, follow it. Whether it comes from God, the human spirit, their own intuition, or whatever. Thus saith the Lord, you suspect this may not be from God, but if it lines up with Scripture and you know it's right, follow it anyway. God may be leading them to bring it to you, and they may be given to you as a prophecy when they should be telling you, but they don't know the difference. They just feel anointed, so they just give it that way. If it's safer to follow if it's wrong, then do not follow if it's right, and follow it, unless there's substantial doubt about it. It could be wrong or right. If it's safer to follow it if it's wrong, then to not follow if it's right, then you should follow it, unless there's substantial doubt. Number three, if it's imperative to follow immediately, follow it if it's safe. If it's very important to know, seek confirmation, unless the entire church government has already accepted it. Seek confirmation, and not only seek confirmation from others, but let the eldership know what you count confirmation, and make sure they agree with that. Number four, if it's completely safe to follow it, do so. If it's unsafe to follow it, unless it is of God, and it's not of great consequence if one misses following it, even if it be of God, and not seeing what God says is important, don't follow it unless you're certain. See, if it's not a huge consequence if you don't, but it's a big consequence if you do and it's not of God. For example, if God says, go to Indonesia, you don't know the language, you've got no money, just enough for to get down there, no return ticket, don't know anybody. Now see, that's going to put you in real jeopardy if it's not of God. But if you don't go right now, it's no real big jeopardy. You still got your home, you still got your church, God's still moving on you. God knows how to tell you and keep working on you. God will not just say, bam, go now and that's it. In fact, oftentimes, the first time a person gets from God an understanding that he is to go into a ministry, he thinks, right now, get my coat. It may be 5 years before God sends you after he first calls you. And he will continue to call you and goad you and furnish you and let you know. You do not have to dash out headlong and trust somebody who said something in order to obey God. Any major direction for the church will be repeated to other people. He will not give a major direction for this church to one person only. So our safety is, it'll be repeated over and over again by a number of different people in positions that have been accepted until we know. And as you continue to pray, God will begin to bear witness with your spirit, and it'll be amply confirmed. He will not give it to one person. If you don't, you're all wiped out. God doesn't do that. And any major direction for you should be verified by others, witnessed in you, and approved in principle by the word and by the pastor. See, this church is not to be led around by the nose by gifts. Sober judgment of spiritual and mature pastors is more certain and more safe than a bunch of people in the congregation exercising utterance ministries. And if we're not careful, I mean, the pastor could, he won't, he will not be, but he could be led by six ladies with gifts plus imagination and confusion. Thus, the church be led by six confused ladies. And there are churches led by, you know, group of confused ladies. And so the confused ladies ought to be careful as possible not to confuse the pastor, because he's not God. He can't always know everything that you say and judge everything, you know. People that are in a certain position where they can minister in a certain way, it's more difficult to tell than, you know, people are new and they're stumbling and they don't know the principles, and you find all kinds of mistakes, you know. But people that know the principles and they can speak on the anointing and they're free and all this, it gets more difficult to judge it. And because they're in places where they know by the Spirit and so forth. And it gets less critical in some respects to judge it too, because in those cases, in the cases where the person is really led, has the Spirit upon them, whether it's a prophecy or a revelation or discernment or word of knowledge or whatever, it's generally right. So even though they may not give it quite in the right way, or even though they might not know for certain, it's usually of the Lord and follows the principles anyway. They usually know enough not to get outside of that anyway, so it's usually fairly safe. See, most of the things are fairly safe because they know the principles well enough. And so even if it comes from the human spirit, it's coming from the human spirit with knowledge and with some understanding and anointing. So it's usually pretty close to being on. But the important point is that if you take it as being exactly from God and make no distinction, then in case they slip something else in there from their own mind, expand it a little bit, or put their own conviction in as wrong, then you feel bound to believe that, whether it's true or not, and to change your doctrine or your ideas or your practices. And that's why there's a safety in knowing these things. So you don't get bound by your estimate of somebody else's veracity and understanding of the principles. We've got to have something better than that. We haven't had a lot of problems. We surely could have. But God has been good to us, and the people have, you've done very well. But I feel that we need to be careful. And what I don't want is people rising up independently of the pastor and telling others major things without ever checking it out with the pastor. And God's going to do this, and God's going to do that, and you're going to do this, and you build a whole structure of things independent of us knowing about it, so the elders and the pastor don't even know what's going on, and this is all being built. And because I'm the pastor, it's not good enough just to bring it to an elder. I want to know. I want to know what's happening. Because God is using me in a particular way, and I may have certain understandings and discernments that another may not have. Because if I am being used in a certain revelatory way, I will have information. It isn't just that any elder automatically all knows the same thing. That's not true. They're not traveling in the same kind of offices, in the same positions, in the same realm, and they don't necessarily know what another may know. And so you can't just grab anybody along the line and say, well, here, you're an overseer of something, therefore you will know. He doesn't necessarily know. He may know other things, but not this. God isn't always telling one person what's happening over here in another area, in another field. They'll have to hear from God on that matter, you see. Well, these are just some schoolboy principles that I've given you tonight in just a pastoral talk. And we trust it'll be that you'll take these things and we'll be careful with it. And then we'll come down the stairway straight. Praise the Lord. Someone want to minister in song to close the meeting tonight?
And that's not me. I don't have a ministry in song. But while they're coming, I feel that perhaps if I gave a testimony, it might be beneficial to some as far as my experience as are concerned in giving forth a message from the Lord and also receiving a revelation from the Lord and how I receive it, that you might be able to know what I experience and perhaps help you. I have found that when the Lord comes upon me and gives me a revelation, that I begin to get a concept in my mind, and as this is fed into my mind, I could get up and give it as a prophecy. But that wasn't what the Lord intended, or else I would have had a different type of an anointing to prophesy. But when the Lord begins to feed my mind with information, I know that I'm not to get up and give that forth as a prophecy, or else He wouldn't be giving it to me ahead of time and giving me information. When He gives me information, He wants me to get up and give it out as information. He's not giving it to me word for word. See? But then when He anoints me for a prophecy, I do not have any information ahead of time. The prophecy does not come to me, and I don't hear this prophecy in my head before I give it forth. If I hear it in my head before I give it forth, then I know it isn't a prophecy, but that is a revelation that God is feeding my mind with, and He wants to get me to get up and give it, but I can't get up and give it unless I'm anointed to give it. Just one example at the healing ministers retreat in the afternoon, God began to feed my mind with revelation. I couldn't just get up and give that because He wasn't anointing me with an anointing to give it. I had to wait until I had an anointing to give it, and knew how to bring it to the people. I explained it to Don in the afternoon, and I said, I'm not anointed to bring this forth, but I know God wants it. He said, I know the Lord wants it too. You've got to bring it, but you've got to bring it in a way that they can get a hold of it, and what you're telling me is not the way. See, I mean, I didn't have it yet. I had to wait upon God and have God give me the anointing to bring it. And when he did, then he gave me a vision to go with it, and then I could get it out to the people so they could get it. And so when God gives me something like that, I know I'm not to get up and give it forth as a prophecy, but I have to wait until I'm anointed, however, to give it forth properly. And here I feel is where a lot of times we make a mistake, is that we get anointed and we feel this thing and we get this revelation and we get up and give it forth as a prophecy when it isn't God's words. Now a prophecy is different than I receive an anointing to give forth a prophecy. I know that I just feel that God's just going to bubble forth through me and then that thing just goes. See, and I don't have to try to think up anything, how to phrase the words or anything, but rather, I'm just a pipe and God is just bubbling forth. And now that's word for word from God, and I'm hearing it the same time that you are. But a lot of times I'm not hearing it as succinctly as you because I'm busy keeping plugged into God. And if I get myself involved with what's coming forth, for instance, the other night when I gave that prophecy over Don, if I would have stopped a minute to get myself involved with what was coming forth, I would have ended up crying instead of prophesying. See, so I have to just keep plugged into God because that thing has to flow, and I can't let my own spirit, my own self, get involved with that. But it comes forth in a different way than when it's a revelation that God wants to give. And I think that perhaps just explaining to you what happens to me might be able to help you to discern the difference between, because those are the two things that is so difficult to know, when it's God's words that he wants you to give and God's revelation. And we don't have to give forth God's revelations as prophecy. So you don't have to. God's not requiring it. So you don't have to. It's perfectly all right to get up here and say, you know, I feel like that the Lord would is moving in this way, and explain it in your own words and don't make God responsible for the words. There's a great freedom in that.
She means not that she could give forth a revelation as legitimate prophecy, but rather she could give it forth in the format of a prophecy. But it would not be a prophecy. You can't just make it into a prophecy. God has to give it as a prophecy, or it's not a prophecy. See, the problem is, when you give a revelation as a prophecy, you have in your mind the truth, and you know something. But because you don't have all the words for it, you have got to come up with the words for it to explain it. And when you do that, you will do some thinking, and some uhs and ah, and so forth, and it won't be perfect. And then a person will say, oh, this can't be a prophecy. God doesn't go, this, what I mean, back up, wrong words, wrong phrase, incorrect English, didn't mean this right. See, that's the problem, is people, when they begin giving what God has enlightened them with, they need to be responsible for them giving it out. Because what God gives is perfect, but as it comes through man, it often comes out imperfect. And then you can't give it the same way. But when you make it, thus saith the Lord, now you're making him responsible for it, as it were. And then you have him saying, you know, wrong theology, making mistakes, saying things wrong, you know. And then people say, oh, brother, these people are all into fanaticism. And it may be of the Lord. And if you became responsible for it, they may be able to accept it. But when the Lord becomes responsible, they can accept it now. And so if you say, you know, God just revealed this thing to me, and he's made it real clear, then, you know, we can accept a few mistakes along the way because you are explaining something. Now, you dare not give a prophecy and then turn it around and give it that way to make it clear. Because if God is pushing it out, it'll be perfect anyway. I mean, people do sometimes get a little unplugged, so to speak. They will put the thoughts to think and will stumble over a word. The brain, God does use the mind, and something else would jump up quick, which is a kind of a, you know, and you use that instead and didn't mean to say that. That can happen in a prophecy. But the more heavily you're under the anointing, the more perfect it will be. And also, if God reveals something to you and you try to get it when you're not anointed, you blunder with it. It doesn't come out the same way. And so we do need to be led of the Lord. I won't be able to give any more specifics tonight. Jack needs to bring something before we close the service tonight in ministry and song.